All right, good morning. So today we're going to be continuing on in our series on Daniel. Like if last week, right after that vision, you were like, I want more of that. I want more info about this. I've got good news for you. We have another vision today, which is just as exciting and gives us some more information. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 8, the whole chapter, and then we'll jump into this passage together this morning. So Daniel says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, I was at the Ulai Canal. And I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the brink of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great, and even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one, holy one, said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word, that in it you reveal yourself to us. You reveal truth to us. You reveal your plan for your creation across its pages, and that in it we get stories that are easy to understand. We get wisdom, we get poetry, we get letters written to the churches, we get prophecy, which is not so easy to understand. That in your word, you reveal yourself to us in lots of different ways through lots of different authors. that you haven't left us alone. And so we pray this morning that, as we look at Daniel chapter 8, that you would have your Spirit help us to understand it together this morning, that we would learn and benefit from your word, that our view of what you're doing in your creation would be changed and challenged, that we would be convicted for the ways in which we fall short of your standard, that we would recognize that you are in control of what is happening in your creation and in history. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week in Daniel 7, he had that vision of those four beasts, which were chaotic, weird, different. And then he also had this vision of the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. And that vision, Daniel said, came in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Today, it's 2 years later. It's the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. And as we read, like, I hope you noticed that there are some things that we find out from this vision that answer some of the questions we probably had about last week's vision. Like, who is this? What is this? What is happening here? We get more information in this passage. And that demonstrates an important concept that we, as God's people, need to be familiar with as we study God's word. Like, that concept is called progressive revelation. That means, just like what it sounds, it means that God reveals himself progressively through his word. I don't mean he politically progressively reveals himself. I mean that as the story of God moves forward in his word, we get more and more and more and more information about who God is and what he's doing in his creation. Right? It's not that the truth of God is changing or shifting or evolving. It's that the story unfolds and we get more information, more revelation as it progresses, as it moves forward. So, for example, right? In Genesis 3:15, we get this, like, this hint, this whisper of a promise of a redeemer, right? One day there's going to come this descendant of Eve who's going to do this thing. And then as God's story moves forward through the historical books and the prophets, we get more information about who the Messiah is going to be and what we should expect. And then we get to the Gospels and we see Jesus revealed as the Messiah. Right? And then we get to the letters, which tell us more about what Jesus did, his saving work, right? Scripture progressively reveals who God is and what he's doing in his creation. Last week, we got that vision about the four beasts. In Daniel 8, we get more information about two of those beasts, right? God is progressively revealing himself. We, thankfully, we just had to wait 1 week. Daniel had to wait 2 years to get more information. Right? We have a little advantage here, right? And so what we're going to see today is God progressively revealing more about what's going to happen to the end to Daniel, right? So in this vision, Daniel has this dream. He has this vision. He's at Susa, the citadel. Susa is a city that was captured by Cyrus on his way to capture Babylon. It became the capital of the Persian Empire. So it's a significant city. It's a citadel. It's a military place. It has a military presence in the city. He also sees the Ulai Canal. That's a man-made canal that's close to Susa. So Daniel is here. He's seeing this thing. And on the bank of the canal, Daniel saw this ram that was standing. It had two horns. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and it came up last. So that might remind you of that bear last week, right? There's a bear that was, like, raised up on one side. One side was more powerful than the other side. This ram has one horn that's more powerful than the other horn. Daniel says he sees the ram. It charges west. It charges north, south. No beast can stand before it. Nobody could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. But as Daniel is thinking about this ram, he's considering it, then all of a sudden this goat shows up. It comes out of the west. It comes across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. So this goat is traveling far. It's traveling fast. It has this conspicuous horn between its eyes. He runs at the ram in powerful wrath. He's enraged against him. He breaks the ram's horns. The result is that the ram no longer has the power to stand. The goat casts him down, tramples on him, and nobody can rescue the ram from the goat. So the ram goes from being the one from whom nobody could rescue to the one who can't be rescued himself. This goat comes along who's more powerful and takes them out. But after that, Daniel says that the ram or the goat grew exceedingly strong, but when he was strong, the great horn is broken. So this one conspicuous horn is broken off. Instead, there are four horns, and out of one of those four horns comes a little horn. That should remind us of that fourth beast last week with that little horn that was just like blabbering the whole time, right? This little horn grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. That's the land that God promised to Abraham. So he's going to rule in an area that's going to affect the people of God. It says that he grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars, it threw to the ground and trampled on them. So he's going to, it says he grew even as great as the prince of the host. It says the original burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And then the vision says that a host will be given over to the little horn together with the regular burnt offering because of the transgression. It will throw truth to the ground and it will act and prosper. And then Daniel hears a voice. It's a holy one, and he's speaking to another holy one. He says, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And the other voice answers and says, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. So what seems to be happening here is that this little horn that grows up after those four horns, it's waging war. Like hosts here are armies, and he's defeating the armies that are representing their gods. Some of them are representing stars that they worship. And when it comes to the people of God, the little horn is going to conquer the prince of the host. That either represents like God himself or someone that represents God, like maybe like a high priest. So the little horn is going to defeat the people of God, seemingly becoming like almost as great as God himself. He's going to take control of the burnt offering. He's going to take control of worship in the temple. He's going to throw truth to the ground, and he'll only stand for himself. This is very bad news. Very bleak, it's very dark, it represents a lot of destruction and pain for the people of God, loss of life for the people of God. And so naturally the question is, how long will this last? And it says, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. That's just over 6 years. And then after that time, the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. So it's some good news, but it's a bit of hope coming at the end of a bunch of destruction. As we might expect, Daniel wants to understand what's happening here, right? He picks up on some of it, but he needs more information. And so before him stands one who looks like a man, has the appearance of a man, but isn't. And another man, voice calls out from between the banks of the canal and says, Gabriel, make him understand the vision. This is the first time in scripture that an angel is named Gabriel. So Gabriel goes to where Daniel is. And as we see elsewhere, when angels show up, it freaks Daniel out. Like he falls on his face in terror. And Gabriel explains to him that the vision is not for now. It's for the time of the end. Like he seems to be like trying to reassure Daniel here that like this isn't going to happen to you. It's going to happen to somebody else. Daniel falls into a deep sleep and he's having a vision which explains the first vision. Gabriel stands him up and explains what's happening. He says that he's going to tell him what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. Indignation here, it's talking about the time of the punishment of God's people in exile. So he's saying this is going to happen after that. It's going to happen in the future, many days from now. And then he explains it, and he gives him more information about what's going to happen in the future, more information, more of an explanation than what he got in Daniel chapter 7. Like Revelation progressively unfolds. He says, the ram with the two horns, it's the kings of Media and Persia. The goat is the king of Greece. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander the Great. If you don't know history well, like this is who this represents. He took down the Persians. He conquered most of the known world at the time. He is the great king of Greece. And when he died, he didn't have an heir. There wasn't like someone specific to take over. And the result was lots of fighting over his kingdom between his four generals. Should be the four horns that come up next. Four horns would be Macedonia under Cassander, Thrace and Asia Minor under Lysimachus, Asia and Syria under Seleucus, which is, that's where God's people would be. And then last is Egypt under Ptolemy. So these are the four successors to Alexander the Great. And the vision says, the Gabriel explaining it to Daniel says that when their reign, those four horns, their reign is coming to an end, out of one of those four kingdoms, this little horn springs up. Gabriel says that this is going to happen when the transgressors have reached their limits. Like when things have gotten as bad as they can get, this guy shows up. The king of bold face. He understands riddles like Daniel does. Says his power will be great, but not by his own power. So he's not going to be like Alexander and just like conquer everybody with his military. He's going to do it differently, politically, subtly. He's going to oppress people in different ways. Says he will cause fearful destruction. He will succeed in what he does, destroying mighty men and the people who are the saints. Verse 25 says that through his cunning, he will make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy man. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hands. This is pretty clearly a reference to this guy named Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes. He ruled in Judea over God's people from 175 to 164 BC. So as the Roman Empire was rising to power and like these four kingdoms were losing some of their power, he had power down in Egypt and the Romans kicked him out and he didn't like this. And so he took most of his frustration, it seems like, out on the people of God in Judea. He tried to force them to adopt Greek culture as he was trying to hold on to power. And so he came in, he said that they couldn't worship God anymore. All forms of worship for them were prohibited. He erected a statue to Zeus in the temple, and he rededicated the temple of God in Jerusalem to Zeus worship. So it was like the worst thing that could have happened for the people of God, right? They were carried off into exile. They get brought back to the land. They rebuild the temple. They're restoring worship in Jerusalem. Like things are kind of looking like they're getting back on track for the people of God. And then this guy comes in and he cancels all of that. And he does the worst thing imaginable to them. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes is like manifested. On coins, there's the inscription Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifest. So he thought that he was like God in the flesh. And that's how he ruled his people. The Jews didn't submit to him. They rebelled against him. 3 years later, they tore down the image of Zeus in the temple and rededicated it. If you're interested, you could read the books of the Maccabees. They're not biblical books. They're historical books. But they tell the story in somewhat fantastical ways about how God's people rejected his rule. But he's this little horn. He's the guy who's going to come on the stage and do these things that Daniel is saying are going to happen. And the interpretation ends here. Gabriel says the vision is true. Daniel should seal it up, roll up the scroll, seal it, for it refers to many days from now. Daniel, right, it's going to happen far in his future. He's speaking, he's writing, like this vision would have been 547 to 546 BC. Alexander was 336 to 323. Antiochus Epiphanes, as I said, was 175 to 164. So Daniel is receiving a vision of things that are going to happen hundreds of years in the future from him. Like he's going to be long dead before this happens. And it's described accurately enough that it's describing what happens, right? There's going to be a king who comes from the West who destroys the kingdoms of Persia and Media, and then he's going to die, and he's not going to have a successor, and four people are going to take over, and then out of one of those four kingdoms is going to come this guy who's going to oppress God's people and do all of these horrible things in the promised land. Like some scholars will look at a passage like this, and they'll say, this isn't possible. Daniel could not have known this ahead of time. He wrote it after the fact. Right? It couldn't have been written when it says it was written. Daniel can't know the future. God can't know the future. But look at how Daniel responds. It says he was overcome. He lay sick for some days. And then he like gets up and he like does his job. He goes about the king's business. But he was appalled by the vision and did not fully understand it. Like Daniel knows that God knows the future. Right? He's seen that happen, right? He's interpreted other people's dreams and visions that then come true. Daniel responds to this because he believes that this is really going to take place. He's disturbed by what happened. Like he knows that this is what's going to happen in the future. And then the passage ends, the chapter ends with him sick and overwhelmed. And that makes sense. But the picture of history we get here is a future of violence and oppression and deep suffering for God's people. And Daniel cares about God's people. Like, he recognizes this is going to happen in his distant future, but it's still going to be happen to people that he cares about. Right? They're going to endure centuries, hundreds of years of foreign rule, and then that's going to be capped off with Antiochus Epiphanes, who's the worst of all of them. He's going to erase the worship of God in the temple. He's going to trample the truth. He's going to exalt himself as God in the temple. It's going to look for a long time like evil wins. But did you notice how the end of verse 25, what it says? It says, he, talking about this little horn, shall even rise up against the prince of princes. That's God. And he shall be broken, but by no human hand. That phrase, by no human hand, is very important. Right? It's not just that Antiochus's reign is going to end because somebody more powerful is going to come along. Right? His downfall is going to come by God's direct, decisive action. Daniel has made it clear over and over and over again up to this point in the book that God is in control of all things. He is sovereign over all things. He raises up and tears down kings and kingdoms. Right? Antiochus's reign is going to end not because the Romans take him out, but because God takes him out. Right? Even when it looks like evil is unstoppable, that's when God shows that he is on the throne. His power is supreme. For us, Antiochus is kind of a foreshadowing of this enemy, this ultimate enemy that's going to show up in the New Testament. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the Antichrist in places. Like, just like Antiochus, the man of lawlessness is going to exalt himself above God. He's going to persecute God's people. He's going to desecrate what's holy. But he too, like Antiochus, will be broken, not by human hands, but by the victory of Jesus. And the cross and the resurrection are where we see God's victory most clearly. Right? That's another place where it looked like evil had won. Right? The true temple, Jesus himself, was struck down. And it appeared that sin and death and Satan were going to win. But on the third day, God raised Jesus by his own power, showing that no earthly ruler, no forces of darkness, no spiritual enemy can stand against him and thwart his plan. And because of that, we can face the darkest points in history. We can face the darkest places in our own life with hope. Not because we know that we can do it with human hands, but because we know that even though God's people will suffer, evil will not win. Right? The kingdoms of this world rise and fall, and we see that all across the pages of Scripture. But we also see this promise that Christ's kingdom is never going to end, right? The desecrated temple in Daniel 8, it points to the true and perfect temple in Jesus, right? He comes to fix what is broken, to restore our relationship with God, right? To give us secure access to him forever. And this matters for us because, like Daniel, we can look out at the world right now and see chaos. Right? We can see governments that seem corrupt or unstable. We can see rulers who exalt themselves. We can see truth being thrown to the ground, just like we see in verse 12. And Daniel 8 reminds us that this isn't new. Right? It's nothing that takes God by surprise. And the story of Antiochus shows that human pride and rebellion, it always ends in destruction. It always ends in judgment. But for those who belong to Jesus, we enter a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what Hebrews tells us. So we don't have to live in fear or despair or hopelessness. Like Daniel, we're probably going to be disturbed by things we see in the world. We might grieve and lament, but we go on living our lives, following Jesus, trusting in him, knowing that the final chapter of history, it doesn't belong to some random king. It belongs to him. The story of Daniel, in some ways, is the story of the gospel. evil seems like it's going to win for a time. But then, like at just the right moment, God acts decisively. He enters history. He sets things right, not by human strength, but by his own hand to bring salvation for God's people and judgment against God's enemies. Right? That salvation has already begun in Jesus' first coming. It will be completed when he returns. Until then, we live not as people of fear, but as people with hope, knowing that God is in control. He is orchestrating history. He is bringing things to his desired end, and that every proud ruler and every enemy of God will meet their end, not by human hands, but by the mighty hand of God. This is what we put our hope in. Right? Not that things are going to go well in the world. In fact, Scripture tells us the opposite. Things are not going to go well. But God is in control. He is on his throne, and he is orchestrating history to his desired end. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even when the future seems bleak, even when history seems chaotic, even when it's not clear what's going to happen or how you're going to work all things together for our good, that we can trust in you. We can rest in your promises. We can live our lives knowing that the little horns of this world are not in control. And so we pray that you would help us to not get distracted or bogged down by the events happening on the world stage, but that we would look to Jesus, where our hope comes from. That we would rest in the knowledge that you are in control, that you are on your throne, that you are orchestrating history towards your desired end. And that it's a history that will bring salvation for your people and judgment for your enemies. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you came so that we could have a way of salvation through the judgment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.